We continue our study today in 1 John, and today we pick up in 1 John chapter 2. You remember in the last lesson, we talked about Gnostic philosophy that was just getting started. John was just witnessing the first of this heresy that was developing, and he didn't even know what to call it at the time. But we spent a great deal of time kind of pointing out that Gnostic philosophy. But let me just share this with you. You don't need to know anything about Gnosticism to know what John's trying to communicate to us in his epistle here. If you knew nothing about Gnostic philosophy, you would still be able to know the purpose behind what John was doing. You'd still benefit greatly from it. Everything in it would speak to you, and the purpose that John wrote this book would still be accomplished. But today we're going to look at chapter 2, and I'm not going to talk about that Gnostic stuff that much. Just know that it's there in the background. Let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, which is the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We remember last week, we talked about the purpose, the reason why John wrote this epistle. And the reasons are found. The first one is found in verse 3 when he says, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is in the Father and with the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the first purpose for him writing this epistle is he wants to proffer the fellowship. You know, he's trying to speak toward the fellowship that we have with one another in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then in verse 4, there's another purpose that he gives for writing this. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so right there, he tells us two reasons for him writing this epistle. One is to proffer the fellowship, and the other is to promote joy within the fellowship. And we talked about how that joy is going to come about by just being there, by living it and doing it, being in Christ kind of business. Well, right here in chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us another reason. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And so a third purpose he gives here for writing this epistle, and that is to prevent sin. And that's important to him. So he talks about the fellowship. He talks about promoting joy. And now he gets here and he says, you know, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you remember as we ended chapter 1, there was these things he was saying, like, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, you know that, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But he was telling us, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. But it's not saying that we don't have sin. We do have sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we pretend like or say that we have no sin, then we make God out to be a liar. But he says, if you do sin, and he gave us instructions there in chapter 1, if we get off our path, he says all you have to do is confess that sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness. But here he says, he says I write this that you sin not, and if any man sin, you know, we're going to sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anyone can come to salvation. Every person can be saved. All you have to do is being convicted of your sin. You repent of those sins. You ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, and you invite him into your life. Amen. And he uses that word propitiation, and that's probably a word you've heard before as well. But he is the propitiation for our sins, and that means he is the payment for our sins. God's righteousness, his judgment, demands payment for sin. And so what he's saying is, not only is our sins forgiven, not only does he forgive, but he's made payment for our sins as well. And that's what he's pointing out right there. And so then in verse 3, he says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." These next six verses, these next four verses rather, is going to talk about keeping his word, living in his word, abiding in him. Listen to what it says here. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." Amazing stuff right there. There's a word I want to point out there to you, and that's that word abide. That's going to be the prominent word throughout this whole survey of chapter 2. You're going to see that word abide over and over again. And the point of this you remember in the purposes that he gives us, one is to proffer the fellowship, the other is to promote joy, and then also to prevent sin. Well, there's a couple more that he's going to mention here in chapter 2, and one of them is found in verse 12. Go ahead and skip on to verse 12 for a minute. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So he's there to promote forgiveness, to proclaim forgiveness. And then the other one is found in chapter 2 verse 26, where he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And so he also wants to protect the believers from these seducers and false teachers that are coming around. And so here you have these things, and there's four of them, 5 of them we've mentioned so far. And then in the last chapter he also says things like, I write this to you that you may know that you are saved. So he's talking about assurance and everything there. But how do you know these things? How can you be sure of these things? And the secret is by abiding in him. All of these things are going to be a reality to you if you remain in him, if you continue in him and his word remain in you. So the key is to abide in Christ. I think of John when he said in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Amen. "And apart from me, you can do nothing." These things that he talks about is only doable only if you remain in him. And that's the point. And the first one there is just keeping his word. Listen, if you love Jesus, if you love the Lord, well, then you're going to love his word, and you're going to keep his word, and you're going to keep his commandments. And I'm not talking about a legalistic checklist kind of Christianity, you know, the do's and don'ts of stuff. His word is going to abide in you. If you abide in him and him in you, and you abide in his word is going to be in you. You're going to find yourself living this stuff. And so there's got to be that intimacy with Christ, that love for him. You're abiding in him and his word. And he says that you will be able to do this. You'll keep his commandments. You'll keep his words. And the secret is it comes from abiding in him. Amen. Now, if you look at verse 7. Let's begin reading in verse 7 for a moment. He moves on into this loving one another business. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the light is now shineth." You remember what we said about light and darkness last week. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother," what? "Abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling for him." And so here you have another thing where he says, "I'm giving you a commandment, and the commandment is to love one another." I'm thinking again, John said this stuff, you know, in John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Amen. That's one of the marks of being a true believer, that you have love for the brethren. You have love for one another. If we have hatred in our heart toward our brother, Jesus says that we've committed murder in our heart. But we're commanded to love one another. And if we're in Christ and Christ in us, we love the things that Christ loves, and Christ loves people. And so we're going to love people. And that's especially true when it comes to loving the brethren, loving fellow Christians, and things like this. I was reading Ephesians the other day, and Paul was commending them for their faith. He says, "When I heard of your faith and your love for the brethren," these things accompany each other. If you believe in Christ, if he is in you, then there's going to be that love for the brethren. It's one of those signs of a true believer. And this plays out in everyday life. I'm telling you, you may be in your workplace and there may not be other Christians there. There may not be very many Christians at all where you work, but the Christians that are there will seek each other out. They'll find each other out. I mean, the presence of God in your life, you know, that spirit bearing witness with spirit kind of a thing, you will seek each other out, and you'll be able to identify other believers like this. But how is that possible? "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and he is the light." Amen. And so there's the sign right there, by abiding in him. Let's go on to verse 11. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded him." And that's what sin does. That's what hatred and everything does. You can be blinded by these things. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And that's one of the purposes he writes this epistle, to proclaim the forgiveness of God. You know, if we sin, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that comes from chapter 1. Again, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye know him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." He's appealing to them like, you know, you already know this. There's a whole sermon right there in this one verse that we don't have time to preach right now. But you guys who do some preaching need to kind of work on that a little bit. But the idea is that you know these things. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. John says, you know these things. And he's appealing to that. "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong in the word of God, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Amen. So there you have that word abide, once again, you know, again and again and again. How do you do this? Keeping his word by abiding in him. How do you do this? Loving one another as he has commanded us to do, by abiding in him. How do you do this? Proffering the fellowship in the church by abiding in Christ and abiding in his word. How do you promote joy in the fellowship and everything by abiding in him and it's just repeated over and over again. And he says this right at the end of verse 14. He says, "And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." It's essential to our overcoming the wicked one. And then he gets to talking here a moment about the love of the world. He says in verse 15, he says, "Love not the world." That's the next little division he has right here. These next three verses is about loving don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. Amen. There we go again. But here we get a warning about this love of the world business. Now, we don't abide in the world. We abide in Christ. You know, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. There's other verses that talk about, like, if you love the world and the things of this world, you are enmity with God. You kind of set yourself up as an enemy of God. But the he warns us, don't love the world, neither the things that are of this world. If we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. For all that is in the world. And here he has this list. This is another good sermon. This verse is another good sermon if you guys want to work on it. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's kind of contracting. If you're abiding in the world, there's the lust. There's the lust and stuff like it. If you're abiding in the world, there's the lust of the flesh. But if you're abiding in Christ, what do we have? We have faith. You know, it's flesh versus faith. If we're abiding in the world, we have eyes, you know, lust of the eyes. But if we're abiding in Christ, we have hope. If we're abiding in the world, then we fall victim to the pride of life. But if we're abiding in Christ, we have love. And he spoke to that in these previous verses. Verse 20, he says, "But ye have an unction." No, verse 19. No, let's go. I'm skipping verses. Let's go to verse 18. Okay, this, he starts a new thought talking about the spirit of Antichrist. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." You know, ultimately, sometime soon, an antichrist, the antichrist, will arise. But it's not like the spirit of Antichrist is not already loosed upon the earth. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well on the earth, and there have been many antichrists. But here's the crazy thing. He says in verse 19, "They went out from us." And they were once part of us, kind of like what it sounds like to me. "They went out from us, but they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." Now, they went out, you know, they might have appeared like they were one of us at one time. And then whatever, they bought into some of these worldly philosophies or these things that are floating about. And they're who they really are has been manifested. It's been seen. And then he says, you know, they didn't continue in Christ. They didn't continue to abide in Christ, but they're abiding now in the world and the things of this world. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." This unction, King James here that I'm reading uses the word unction, but it has to do with like an anointing. He says, "But you have an anointing." It's kind of like you have the discernment. You know, you know these things. If you are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you, you gain some kind of special discernment in these matters. You know, here's the thing. False teachers are seen as being true teachers amongst false people. You get that? And true teachers are seen as true amongst true people. I don't know if I messed that all up or not, but you understand what I'm saying, right? It's that spirit bearing witness with spirit kind of a thing. And he's already told him, man, I'm telling you things you already know. I've shown you all of these things, you fathers, you sons, you know, that kind of thing that he talks about, abide in Christ. But you're being in Christ and him being in you, you gain this kind of discernment. And it does take discernment. And the way that you gain this discernment is by just abiding in his word and keeping his word and doing his word. You know, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The deception is, you know, just because you know something, you think you're automatically doing it. And that's not necessarily true. There are things we can do to avoid the deception. And that comes by just abiding in him and living for him. And then verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is in the truth. I'm not telling you this, something new to you. You know these things. I'm not teaching you truth. You already know the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You remember all of that, those things that we talked about last week. There were people running around denying the deity of Christ, denying that he was born in the flesh, all of these kind of things. And that speaks to what we were talking about last week. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Amen. And then let's go to verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. There's that word again. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and that's that same word abide, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Three times in that one verse he uses that word abide. He says abide, and he shall remain, same word, ye also shall continue. So, you know, he uses the same word three times, and it's translated to be remain and continue as well. But he says, you know, stick with what you know is basically what he's saying. Stay grounded in the truth. Abide in the truth. Abide in Christ. You know these things. Don't be led astray by some of this other stuff that's coming around that sounds kind of crazy, because it is crazy. And abide in him. By abiding in him and remaining in him, you'll continue in him. Amen. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. This is one of the other reasons why he wrote this epistle, to protect us, the believers, from being seduced. And so he's just giving us these simple guidelines, these simple truths to remain in him and abide in him. But the anointing, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You see that? The anointing which you have received of him. We talked about that just a few minutes ago, that anointing that have received it abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide. Once again, there's that word, abide in you. And so here it is, it's that whole thing, you know, the Spirit bears witness with truth, the Spirit of God that abides in you, the Spirit of God that dwells in you, you abiding in him, him in you, you abiding in his word, you abide in these things. Well, the Spirit bears witness with the Spirit, the things of God. Amen? And that's what he's trying to teach. You don't need man to teach you all of this stuff. You know, it's good to have good counsel and stuff like that. But if someone comes in teaching something other than this, well, that's very suspect. And you need to be cautious of that kind of thing. The Holy Spirit will guide you in truth. Amen? The Holy Spirit is truth. Amen? Verse 28, the last couple of verses. And now, little children, abide in him. Here we go again. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him that is coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen. And so the thing there about being ashamed, you don't want to have to stand before the Lord. And because all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in the flesh. That's all of us. And next chapter, we're going to talk a little bit about that. But what he's saying there, if we get led off by all this deception and lies and all this, it's going to be to our shame. When we stand before the Lord, it's going to be to our shame. So when we stand before the Christ at his appearing, we want to be confident and not ashamed when we stand before him. Amen. And the way that we do that is simply abiding in him, remaining in him, continuing in him. You see, all of these things to promote the fellowship, to promote joy, to prevent sin, to proclaim forgiveness, you know, to protect believers from being seduced. All of these things come about simply by abiding in him. Amen. Lord, help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain, Lord, abiding in you, you and us. Us and you, your spirit, God, confirming spirit to spirit, the spirit that gives us the understanding, helping us to understand spiritual things. God, we bless you and thank you for it. But help us to remain, God, in you, not to be easily drawn away and enticed by lying spirits and seducing teachers and all of the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirits that are free upon the earth today. But help us to remain, God, in you. We bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.